This lesson that we're in, or this purpose of God that we're dealing with this week, is we were shaped for serving God. We were shaped for serving. You know, I read this, that for 3 weeks, Elvis's album, how many was an Elvis fan? You were an Elvis Presley fan. Well, quite a few. Some of you are too young, but some of us were old enough to know about Elvis. And it was 25 years after he died that Elvis's album of greatest hits was a number one album in the nation. 25 years after he died. In spite of enormous success, Elvis actually was, according to his friends, an unfulfilled and unhappy person. He died of obesity and dependency on drugs at 42 years of age. To some reporter, his wife Priscilla said about her husband, and this is a quote, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was, with who he was meant to be, or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage, and he wouldn't think about it while he was there." Elvis didn't have a clue about where to begin to look to find the purpose for which he was created. And today, as we're continuing our 40 Days of Purpose, we're going to take a look at this fourth purpose of God in our lives, and that is to serve God. And you're going to see that at the top of the outline that you have before you, and maybe you'll even see, well, maybe you won't see anything up on the wall. Well, you'll just have to go to the outline. We weren't able to bring that up here tonight. So look at your outline, and this is what it says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 22 and verse 20, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's one of the memory verses you have on your keychain. I think that was the first one, wasn't it? I think it was maybe the first one of those scriptures that we memorized. "For God, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So let's just kind of circle that word workmanship. Workmanship. We were made to make a contribution and not simply to consume. God made us to make a difference, and what matters is not how long we live in this world, but how we live. What matters is not the duration of life, but the donation of your life. The Bible says that we're created to serve. We're saved to serve. We are brought into the kingdom of God in order that we might serve God. But I think all of us know that there is only one way to serve God, and that is by serving others. The Bible says we're created to serve, we're saved to serve, we're gifted to serve, we're shaped to serve, we're committed to serve God, and commanded, in fact, to serve God back. In Job chapter 10, verse 18, you'll see on the wall that here Job says, "Your hands shaped me and made me." Your hands, he's saying. Your hands, God. Your hands shaped me. Your hands made me. There are other scriptures that say the same thing, that God actually formed us in our mother's womb. It's hard for us to understand that, but that's how closely God looks at us and how He knows us and has known us even before we were conceived. God knew us. He knew all about us, and He actually shaped us. He shaped us and made us in order that we might in order that we might be of service as of use to and real use to Him. God uses five different things to shape us. First, there are spiritual gifts. Then there's the heart that shapes us, abilities, personality, and experiences. All of these shape us. And if you use those five things and set them out as an acrostic, you'll see the word shape, S-H-A-P-E. He shaped us with spiritual gifts and with a heart and with abilities and personality and experiences. And sometimes we start serving God with a shape that He's made, and we may not fit as well as the one here is trying to learn how to visit the hospital. Maybe we make more problems than we solve. Five things make you, and God uniquely shapes you different from anyone else in the world. You know, there's not anyone really like you. Amen. And somebody said, thank the Lord. No, we're all just a little bit different. We're all uniquely made. God has a place for every one of us, and no one else can fit the place God made for you. You're the one that fits that place. And I believe He wants every one of us to find the place we were shaped to fill, and then realize once we're in that place that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. Now let's look at the next verse. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, each of us should use whatever gift he's received to make a lot of money. Or something like that. God, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received. And it didn't say to make a lot of money, though, you know, I believe that there are people who are gifted to make a lot of money. That's their place in life. God has chosen certain ones, and they have been given abilities to do that kind of thing. I have a couple of brothers. One of my brothers, who now has gone on to be with the Lord and live for God all of his life, never, ever in his whole life did he ever even take a taste of alcohol in any form. He went on to be with the Lord, but he was not gifted to make money. Oh, he was all right. He had enough to make a living, but he was the kind of guy, like some of us are, when stocks go up, we want them, and we buy them as they're When they're going up or when they get high, we buy them. And as soon as they start going down, we start selling them. When they get low, we sell them because we don't want them. Nobody wants them. When everybody wants them, we want them. When everybody don't want them, we don't want them. And I've got another brother. When nobody wants them, that's when he wants them. That's when he buys. When everybody don't want them, that's when he buys. And when everybody wants them, that's when he sells. He's a multimillionaire because he learned his place in life. His place was, part of at least, was to make money and give money. Thank God he gives some along the way. So, here's the thing we got to deal with. Each one of us should use whatever gift he's received to do what God wants him to do. You remember the first line in the purpose-driven book? It's not about you. Amen. This whole matter is not about us. It's about God. Your purpose in life is to be what God wants you to be. He gave you the gifts and the talents, the background, the experiences, and all of these things for the benefit, or in order that you might benefit other people and to be used in serving other people. So write this down. My fourth purpose in life is to serve God by serving others. Your purpose in life is to serve God by serving others. Because how are you going to serve God? What does God need after all? He is God. If He needs anything, He can speak it into existence. He can bring it. He can have it. He doesn't have to want for anything because He is God. And the only way that I can serve God is by serving others. Amen. That's my purpose in life. That's why I'm alive. You were put here to serve God, and the way you serve God is by serving other people. And some people want to serve God, they just don't want to serve others. Oh yes, a lot of people are thinking, you know, well, I want to serve God, but they never can bring themselves to serve others. And the only way you can serve God is by serving others. I guess the reason we don't want to serve others is because maybe others don't respond like we think God is going to respond. Maybe we think of serving others when we think others may be able to serve us. And I fear that a lot of us size a person up pretty early in our relationship with that person to determine whether or not they're going to be able to help me reach the goal I've set for my life. And if I don't think they're going to be able to help me reach my goal, then I don't need them. I've got to find somebody that's going to help me get where I'm going. And so we're not, and really that's the way we view God. And we think God is going to help us get where we want to go. And for that reason, we're serving the Lord. And the truth is, we're very selfish and very self-centered in what we do. And God wants us to serve others because we have a love in our heart for people, and we have a love for God, and we want to show our love for God by serving others. Now, the only way you can serve God is by serving others. The Bible calls this ministry. That's what it's all about. That's what it really is. And again, like worship and fellowship and discipleship, the word ministry is also misunderstood. When I say the word minister, most people are thinking of a person that wears his collar, one of those collars that they say is on backwards. You know, that's what they think of when they think minister. Or they think of a person who has a sign on his car, clergy or clergyman. That's what they're thinking about when they think minister. But that's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about minister or ministry. The Bible says, makes it very clear, that every believer is in fact a minister. Every believer is a minister. Now, I know that's hard for people to understand, but I got a hold of that some time ago. That every one of us, not everyone is called to a pulpit ministry, not everyone is called to be a preacher, but every one of us who are believers are called to be ministers. And we have the ability, most of us have been given ability to minister at some level. And we can reach certain ones. We can minister to certain individuals in certain ways that maybe others are not able to do at all. In the Bible, the word service and ministry are the very same words. And in the Bible, servant and minister is the very same word. It's not different. If you're a servant of God, you're a minister of God. If you're serving God, you are ministering. Because that's what the Scripture calls ministry. Serving God is ministering to God or to those that God has put in your way to whom you are able to minister. Amen. In the Bible, they're the same. Service and ministry, servant and minister, all the same. Now, one of the things we need to discover, I think, now is to try to find out where we fit, where we're supposed to be ministering. Now, maybe first we ought to, before we do that, maybe you ought to just turn to somebody and say, you're a minister. You are, if you're a Christian, you are a minister. And now don't anyone change the way you talk. You know, you don't have to get up and say, God. You know, you don't have to change the way you express yourself. You're a minister. You don't have to put on airs of any kind. You don't have to wear your assembly string. That's what some of my friends called this thing when I was an Assembly of God preacher. And the Free Pentecost, we call them, when one of their brothers came out with a necktie on, they said, "Why, brother, you got your assembly string on tonight." Yeah. Because all Assembly of God preachers wore neckties. It just was normal. We did that, and those who weren't didn't. So you don't have to look any different. You don't have to dress in a certain way to be a minister. You have to have a heart. A heart that's full of love for God and wants to do something. You just want to do something for the Lord. And it doesn't matter what it is. Amen. You're a minister. That's what the Scripture called you. All men are ministers, and all the children are ministers. All old people are ministers. And yes, all women are ministers. Amen. All women are ministers. Maybe they're not, they may not be pastors, or they may be. But we're all ministers. We're called to serve Him. The good news is God created every one of us. He created every one of us to serve. He gave us a model. Jesus Christ Himself came to earth and said, "This is how you do it. I want you to watch me. I want you to follow in my steps. This is what I want your life to be like." And even gave us, through the person of the Holy Spirit, the power to live the way that Jesus lived and to do the things that Jesus did. We have that power in the Holy Spirit, and it's power to minister. And if I'm not going to minister, I sure don't need any more power than I've got. Amen. Don't need anything more. If I don't intend to minister, if I'm not really wanting to do something that'll make a difference, then why seek for the power of God to fill your life? Don't need that. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Your attitude must be like my own. For I did not come to be served, but to serve." I did not come to be served. I came to serve. Can we say that? I'm not around here to be served. I know a few preachers that need to get that in mind. They think they're supposed to be served, that everybody's supposed to serve them. I know some like that. I've known a few like that back through the years. A few that just felt like that I'm here so that you have an opportunity to serve God by serving me. There may be some other people that way. They don't have to all be preachers. There's probably a lot of people like that, that just think that they were called by God to be served. But Jesus said, "I want your attitude to be just like my attitude." He said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." Your shape, that is your spiritual gifts, your heart, Your ability, your personality, your experience, your shape determines your ministry, but your attitude determines your maturity. Your shape is going to determine your ministry, but your attitude is going to show your maturity. Look at your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personalities, your experience. But the thing that's important, look at your attitude. Because unless you can serve joyfully, your service is of little value. Unless you can do it with rejoicing in your heart. The scripture says, I think it's the 112th Psalm. David says, I delight to do your commandments. I hear some people say, well, I'll do it if it kills me. I'll do it. I don't want to, but I will. Thinking that somehow or other that God's going to notice what they did and pay no attention to the attitude they had when they did it. Truth is, attitude is as important as what I do. If I do it with the right attitude. Amen. Do it the way Jesus would do it. He delighted to do the will of His Father. And in doing the will of His Father, He came to serve. And that was His delight. That was His joy, to serve others. Isn't it wonderful when you have an opportunity to serve somebody that can't pay you back? Amen. Can't give you anything? Can't share anything with you? You were just able to do something and you had no motive other than just did it because it was the right thing to do. A lot of people spend a lot of time searching for self-esteem or for self-worth or significance. They want to feel good about themselves, but they're looking in all the wrong places. You don't get your self-worth from success because there's always somebody who can do a better job than you do. There's always somebody probably just a little better than you. You don't get self-esteem by status. You don't get your self-esteem from the salary you make. The Bible says that you get your self-esteem from service. Jesus said to give your life away if you want to find it. If you really want to find it, give it away. And you find that you can't give it away. Because when you're trying to give away what God has given to you by blessing others, He starts shoveling into your life and He's got a bigger shovel than you've got. You try to give it out all the time. You're trying to share it with somebody else and you know you never run out. I hear the term in the last few years, I'm always hearing people talk about burnout. Have you heard the term? People burn out. You know what? I don't believe you can burn out doing God's work for other people. Because there's such a blessing in it. There's such a blessing that you're always receiving more in return than you're able to give out. So there's no burnout in the work of the Lord. You don't burn out in that. I think I can say that with some degree of honesty. I've been at it a long time. I don't think I'm burned out. Amen. And I've been doing it for a long time. You don't burn out when you're doing what you are shaped to do for the glory of God and the benefit of others. You're not going to burn out on that. The Bible says those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. So when you find your shape and what you were cut out to do and do it, nothing brings a greater sense of self-esteem and self-worth than to know that you're doing the will of God and you delight to do it. Amen. One day Jesus was walking down to Jericho and some blind men started yelling at him. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 and 32. Two blind men shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the scripture says Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? Now, here's another word to be good to circle, and that's the word stopped. One of the songs Brother Steve led us in a while ago talks about, it had the word interrupt in it. I can't remember exactly how it was used, but I noticed that because it was a part of this teaching. And the only way that you're ever going to be really used of God is when you get to the place where you're willing to stop. Because almost all ministry comes as the result of stopping or being willing to be interrupted, because nearly everything that Jesus did while he was ministering here on earth to mortal men, usually he was interrupted. He was headed this direction, but then someone came in and interrupted, and he stopped long enough to minister to that need. One of the biggest problems, I think, that we have in America today, we're all in too big a hurry. We're not willing to be interrupted. We're headed this... Oh, I watch people driving. And they... Listen. Used to people was... When I drove in Texas back years ago, I used to come to Texas. And I thought Texas drivers are the most courteous drivers in the world. I mean, if you came up behind a Texas driver... Well, he'd just pull off even on the shoulder if he needed to on a two-lane highway to let you by. Yeah. And he didn't usually thumb you or, you know, wave at you with only a part of his hand. that didn't happen. I mean, he was just glad to give way. Things have changed in Texas. Amen. And everywhere else I go, people seem to be driven by some kind of a mad rush. If they're going three blocks, they'll try to spin the first block and slide the last one. That's right. It's just such a hurry to get there and let somebody in need be along the way. Well, we'd like to do something, but I just don't have time. But... Here, I'll give you a little money. I haven't got time to waste on you, but I'll give you a dollar or two here. That's what we do. We don't try to take time to find out what the real problem is. We just assume money will take care of anything. And so we're willing to put some money out. We're not willing to give our time or to be interrupted in our schedule, because we have a schedule we've got to meet. I don't know if anybody lives that way or not, but they must live that way. We must live that way. We get our schedules, and our schedules are so tight, they will not permit the interruption necessary to do a meaningful ministry to a hurting man or woman. Slow down! Turn to somebody and say, slow down. Slow down. We're in too big a hurry. We don't know where we're going, but we're going to get there fast. And even though many times we really don't know where we're going, we're all in a rush to get there. In a rush to get there. God, deliver us from this busyness, from this rush that will not permit us to take the time necessary to simply say to a hurting saint along the way, is there anything I can pray with you about? Anything at all? That doesn't take a lot of time. No, it doesn't. But we're in such a rush. It's not the fear of rejection altogether. It's the fact that we're in such a hurry. We don't have time to just stop long enough to reach out to a Patrick and say, "Patrick, is there anything I can pray with you about today?" It don't take long to pray. It don't take long to care. Amen. But we don't care that much, I guess. But if anyone asked, or if anyone charged us with not caring enough to be interrupted, we would be insulted. We would be insulted by that. We would be offended if anyone said that to us. So I'll be careful not to say that to anyone but myself, because I know what it is to get in the kind of rush that we feel someone has disregarded our busy schedule if they press in. You know, I give my telephone number to anybody that wants it. My cell phone number. I don't care what it... Listen, we've got to be willing to answer the phone. Well, you were shaped to serve. And sometimes just the fact that you answer the phone is enough. Listen, you can't find most people with a search warrant. You think you're going to get a preacher on the telephone today if he's pastoring a church of more than 150? No, no, he ain't going to talk to you. You got to stand in line if you want to talk to this important man, this great man of God. No, great man of God. No, no. Listen, we got to break that. If we're ever going to get through this, we got to break that. We've got to get in shape to serve. God has shaped us to serve. And sometimes all you need to do to serve somebody is listen for a little bit. Amen. Just listen. See, I don't know what time we stop on a meeting like this, because this is night. But I think about 10 more minutes. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 28, never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help him now. Never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. Servant-hearted people don't procrastinate. They're spontaneous. They're sensitive. They say, okay, let's get it done. Let's do it. Here's what John Wesley's motto was. Do all the good you can by all the means you can and by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen. I think it's a pretty good motto. I think all of us need to have that kind of a motto for life. You must be available. You must be willing to step out and say, okay, out of my comfort zone. God, what do you want me to do? There are three barriers, though, to this that all of us, I think, face when we begin to say, I'm going to begin to serve God according to the shape He has given me. And number one barrier, I think, is self-centeredness. That's what it is. It's self-centeredness. The Bible says, forget yourself long enough to help, to lend a helping hand. If I had a sign, I'd hold it up, because here's the place it ought to be held up. That says, do not disturb. Do not disturb. That's where too many of us live. We've hung a sign on the peg of our heart that says, "Do not disturb. I'm busy. I've got work, or I've got things to do." Amen. Don't disturb me. Self-centeredness. A second barrier to being used by God is perfectionism. Perfectionism. What do I mean by that? Well, you want everything to be perfect. When everything is just right, and when everything gets settled just right, everything in perfect order, then I'm going to serve God. And it seems in America there's an awful lot of people that have made an idol out of excellence. And many of us have. And many people worship excellence, even some of us who are Christians, and they say, "Well, if it can't be first class, then don't even try to do it." And Rick Warren says there's a Greek term for that. There's a Greek term for that excuse. He says the Greek term for that excuse is hogwash. Amen. You might understand that in English. Hogwash. I used to hear my father say that. Probably said it some myself. That's not true. You see, look at what we're doing here in 40 Days of Purpose. Hundreds of people are being ministered to because people were willing to open up their homes. Not the finest home in the community. Maybe not even the cleanest home in the community. Not the most orderly home in the community. But they said, "It's not perfect, but let's do it." Amen. We don't have it all fixed up just right, and usually we have a pretty good excuse why it's this way. Amen. We can think of a good reason why it's this way if we don't feel real good about it. But let's listen. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be ideal. Everything doesn't have to be exactly right. Everything doesn't have to be in its place all the time. Amen. It doesn't have to be. I can serve God even if things aren't totally and completely perfect. Then there's another thing. It's materialism. Luke 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Circle the word cannot. It doesn't say you should not. It says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's not possible. You can't serve God and serve money or your own selfish interests at the same time. Serving like Jesus means being grateful. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. The scripture here says, and I'm going to have to rush on through this, there are some things that get in the way. And one of those things that get in the way of serving the Lord Jesus Christ is comparing and criticizing. Comparing ourselves with others and criticizing one another. That gets in the way of service or fear of being criticized. Then the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, "Who are you to criticize someone else's servant?" And yet all of us seem to be so quick to do that. We can see what others are doing wrong and can't see that we're doing nothing. We can see where other person failed in what they attempted to do, but can't see that we're not even making an attempt to do anything that's going to make a real difference. The second way we get in the way is wrong motivation. Our own wrong motivations. The Bible talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus said, "When you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do You won't get a reward from your Father in heaven if you're just trying to do it so that others can see. Then there's a third thing. Serving like Jesus means being faithful. Faithful, not... You see, you can't... I think this may be the greatest qualifications of serve. One of the greatest qualities of service is that people who have found their shape and know what they're supposed to be doing, if they're faithful at that, not that they're always successful at doing it, but always faithful in doing what God has said. That's the important thing. And that's what makes our service significant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, and oh, Jesus, you remember he said, and this is the slide just before that, Jesus said in John 17:4, and I use this often, he said, I brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the one thing required of servants is to be faithful. Amen. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste. Never is. There is no such thing as insignificant service. It may not be prominent, but it's not insignificant. Two young men on one occasion were attending a revival meeting. And they came in late, and every seat in that sanctuary was filled. And they went toward the front to see if they could find a place, didn't find it. On the way back, one of the ushers noticed that they were looking for a seat. He took them all the way down to the front and found seats in the middle, right down near the front, in the right in the center of the congregation. And one of those young men, well, in fact, they both gave their hearts to the Lord that night. They both gave their hearts to the Lord. One of those young men's name was Billy Graham. You think that usher did a significant work? Oh, he's just being an usher. He's just trying to find two young men a seat. But But it was not an insignificant thing he did on that. What if he hadn't paid attention? What if he hadn't taken those two young men down and found them a seat? Well, things might have been a lot different. Millions of souls have been brought into the kingdom of God because of what one of those young men did. Amen. So it does make a difference to serve God. Well, started this message talking about Elvis. A curious fact about Elvis, the only Grammy award he ever won for an album out of about 250 million albums sold in America was a religious album. And that album was called He Touched Me. And one of the songs on that album expresses in one of the verses these words, that Elvis, the only Grammy he ever won, out of all that he did, the only Grammy came for this one. He touched me, and here's one of the songs. After the lightning and thunder, after the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear Him say, well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in His possession. He is my everything. I'm sure that Elvis would like to have been able to say that that song fully expressed a reality in his life. He was always looking for it. Maybe, hopefully, I hope he found it at the end. I don't know. But I know this. That it's important to find your place. To know the shape and find the place where you fit. Let's bow our heads. Father, Your word tells us that we're shaped to serve, and that we do that by serving others. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we've hung a do not disturb sign over us, because somehow or other we were so busy, felt so pressured, that we failed. We failed to give ourselves or to avail ourselves of that opportunity to serve. Help me to make time for what matters most. You've been good to us, Lord, every one of us. You've been good to me, and I want to give something back. I want to serve you freely and gratefully and faithfully, and I want to practice before I get to heaven so one day I can hear you say, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And Father, I know that that's what many of us are thinking right at this very moment. To hear you say, "Well done," when we stand before you in that day, will be the most important words and the most pleasing words to our ears that we have ever heard. And then to know that we have brought you pleasure because we faithfully serve you in that place where you put us, and we served you by serving others. That's going to mean so much when we stand in your presence on that day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us once again. Let's stand together. I want to be more like you. Hallelujah. I want to be more like you. I want to be a servant you work through. I want to be more like you. There may be someone in this service, I don't want to dismiss you tonight without giving you an opportunity. If you don't know the Lord, you haven't found your place yet. You know there's something that you're missing in this life. You've never felt that fulfillment, that completion, that satisfaction that you hear others talk about. It just hasn't happened to you because you've never really turned your life fully over to Jesus while every head is bowed. I wonder if that's you tonight. You know you need Jesus. We're not looking around to try to embarrass anyone, but if you know you need Jesus in your life, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right here tonight. If you need Jesus in your life, let me pray with you. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you right now. If you need Jesus, you know you need Jesus in your life, just put it up. I'll see you. There may be somebody here tonight saying, "You know, I feel like the Lord may be adding me to this church. I just like to know that for sure." I'm glad to pray with you that God will help you know. I know He wants you to be a part of some church somewhere. He wants you to be a part of some church. He may be drawing you to be a part of this church. If He is, you need to know that, and you need to get that settled, because that's going to be important for you to have that place, or to find that place in service that God wants you to be. And if you want to know that, you're saying, I don't know if this is where I belong or not, but I want prayer. I want you to pray for me that I can know if this is where God wants me to be, that I'll be right in this place where He wants me to be. You can just put up your hand. I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you tonight. I don't know if this is my church. Yes, I see that back, those hands back there. Others, I don't know, but I want to know. I want to know if God wants me here. I want to be in this place. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? You feel You're just saying, all you're asking for is just prayer, that's all. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm just asking you if you want us to pray about that. Amen. Anyone else? Then I'm going to be right here. We're going to dismiss. We're going to dismiss the service. I'm going to be right here. And I want any of you who want prayer to know God's will regarding this matter, I'm going to be right here to pray with you and pray for you that God will make that clear in your spirit. Amen. Now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. The Lord give you peace and prosperity as you walk in service before Him. This is my prayer and this is my blessing on you tonight as you go your own way. Let's shout to the Lord one great triumphant shout. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be the name of Jesus.